stretch of the year. But what better way to close out the year and to roll into a new season of life than to sit in the seat where it really all started? If you've been rocking with us for any length of time, then you know that back in August of 2020, during the midst of a global pandemic, in the middle of a political and racial uprising, Zaz and I saw fit to use what we had in our hands, what we had in our heads, and what we had in our hearts to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you know the story, then you know that I went and spent $400 to purchase some subpar podcasting equipment off of Amazon, and the rest was history. Zaz and I knew that we weren't making the most noise last year, but we knew that silence wasn't an option. We knew we weren't making the biggest waves in Christian circles, but we knew we could create a ripple. And so that's what we did, believing that God would take our ordinary and marry it with his extra to ultimately produce something extraordinary. And I believe that that's exactly what he's done. There's a saying that little becomes much when it's placed in the master's hands. And God throughout this year has continued to blow our minds. And we started as a simple low-budget podcast back in 2020, and it's turned into a full-fledged church operating as a 501c3 where we'll be transitioning to a weekly in-person service in just over a week. So while our intent was to spend our last gathering of the year closing out our service in Renton at the Carco Theater, which is where we've been for the last 6 months, but what better way to close one chapter and to start another than by sitting in the seat where it all started? Yesterday, my family, like millions of others all over the world, had the opportunity to gather together to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And like so many around the world, we got together and we celebrated the joy of Christmas. And in a season where there's so much uncertainty, there's so much division and there's so much chaos, it was a day that I cherished not so much because of what I received, but simply because of who I had the opportunity to spend it with. I was intentional about FaceTiming my siblings in the morning and allowing our girls to see their cousins who are all in different states and different parts of the country, because those moments matter. There was a sense this year for me that if the space surrounding the Christmas tree was empty, that I'd still be full. There was a feeling that my gratitude wasn't going to be satisfied this year by anything that needed to be unwrapped or assembled. And I can't speak for anybody else this season of life, but life has offered a gentle reminder that it's a gift. And those that we have the privilege of sharing it with are precious. It's been a reminder that tomorrow isn't promised. I've read so many articles over the last few weeks of family tragedies and heartbreaking stories of entire families perishing. That it's been a reminder that these moments that we have together as families are priceless, and that you can't put a price tag on it. That the "I'll make the next one" or "I'll see you guys next year" just doesn't cut it anymore. It just doesn't do it. Life has been a reminder that there's no amount of money that can compensate or replace the gift of time. This season of life has been a reminder that life stops for no man. That even as some are experiencing a season of triumph and victory, and others are dealing with agonizing defeat and despair, and someone else is holding on for dear life and doing their very best just to keep their head above water, it's a reminder that life goes on. And as hard as that is to digest at times, and as unfair as it may seem to be at other times, and as difficult as that may be to process at other times, it doesn't stop the reality that life goes on. And so, like millions of others around the world, we spent the day in matching pajamas and, you know, stuffing our stomachs and enjoying each other's company. Zaz and I have spent the last several weeks, if not months, listening to our children talk about all of the things that they wanted this year for Christmas. And if you have kids of your own, or you're in close proximity to somebody else's kids, then you have seen the wish list with revisions and edits and corrections to, you know, spelling and grammar. You've seen the college rule paper full of everything that they were hoping Santa would place under the tree. You've seen the changes and the corrections that were made with every new commercial they saw or advertisement they came across. And so it was interesting to watch this year for whatever reason. And that could be on one hand, we could attribute it to, you know, something deeply profound and spiritual, or it could just be me knowing that starting next week, I'll be preaching every Sunday and trying to weave pieces of my life into my sermon to explain a biblical truth. But nevertheless, it's been interesting to watch my children's pursuit of presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, over the last couple of months. They're now at the age where they're aware that this is the season of perpetual hope. They're aware that this is the time of year when the decorations come out and the lights go up and the tree now becomes the centerpiece of the living room. They're aware that this is a season when gifts with bows and name tags start to magically appear under the tree. And that this is their golden opportunity to drop as many hints and clues as possible about what they want, knowing that their odds of receiving such things have drastically increased. Our oldest daughter, Kennedy, has gotten to the age where she told me this year, she said, "Dad, even if we don't get any gifts, it's just about spending time together as family." And for a split second, she almost had me. For a second, I had a proud dad moment and almost shed a tear. And then I remembered the 263 Christmas list she wrote down over the last 45 days, and not one line item mentioned spending time with family. Not one list said, I just want more time with my family. I just want to hang out with my cool dad and my cool mom. And while I believe she meant well, and I believe her heart was in the right place and that she's growing and maturing into a godly young woman, I'm also aware that she's still at the age in life where it all boils down to presence. Where there's an anticipation around this time of year of what's in store for me. There's expectation around this time of year that there's something that I've been asking for. There's something that I've been hinting at. There's some things that I've communicated and have written down that I've indicated as being vital and necessary, and I need you to come through. I don't care if it comes down the chimney or if it comes through the front door. There are some things that I need. I don't care if it's perfectly wrapped or in a need to be assembled. You know, there are some things that I need. And whether I say it or not, my excitement or disappointment this year is all hinged on presence. And I can't quite pinpoint when it happened. I can't put a mark on when the shift occurred. Maybe it started with the introduction of children, or maybe it started with marriage. But I do know that at some point in my adult life, my perspective on Christmas shifted. And I gradually became less and less concerned about what gifts were being brought to me and more fascinated by what I was bringing. I became more excited about what I had in my hands and in my possession to give, more so than I was about what somebody else had in theirs. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I don't like a good pair of Nike Blazers or waffles in a size 12, hint, hint, or a nice watch to go on my wrist. But what I am saying is that as I've gotten older, as I've matured, as time has gone on, that this season has been less and less and less about me and more and more about those around me. I can't quite pinpoint the shift, but at some point my need shifted from presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, to presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. At a certain age, I realized that what I longed for the most couldn't be wrapped in a box, that it wasn't capable of fitting under a tree, and I couldn't help but to see the correlation between my maturity and growth in the natural realm in relation to my maturity and growth spiritually. And if I'm just being honest, there was a stage in my life where God's presence was all I was after. I'd start every year off with a wish list with revisions and edits and corrections to spelling and grammar. I'd have an itemized list on college ruled paper full of everything that I was hoping to receive under my hypothetical tree. I'd make changes and corrections to my list based off of everything that I saw everyone else obtaining. If I'm just honest with myself, I have to admit that there was a stage when I told God that even if I don't get any gifts this year, it's just about spending time with you. And I meant well by what I said. I believe my heart was in the right place and that I was in a season where I was growing and maturing into the man of God that he designed and created me to be. But God was well aware of the fact that I was at a stage where all it really boiled down to was presence. Where my anticipation each year was, what's in it for me? There was an expectation around some things that I had been asking for, some things that I had been hinting at that I thought were vital and necessary. And I didn't care how it came or who it came through. I didn't care if it was perfectly wrapped or needed to be assembled. My attitude, my demeanor, my entire disposition all year long was hinged on presence. And I can't quite pinpoint when it happened. I can't put a mark on when the shift occurred. Maybe it started when I saw God restore my marriage that was falling apart. Maybe it started after the healthy delivery of our twins at 31 weeks. Maybe it started after he healed my mother the first time around. Maybe it was his noticeable hand of protection over my life day after day after day. And I can't quite put my finger on it, but at some point, my desire from God went from his presence to his presence. I can't imagine that there are some of you who are listening to this message right now that can relate and say that there is no greater place that I'd rather be than in his presence. You see, it's one thing to sing that as a part of a worship song. It's one thing to proclaim it as part of a routine. It's one thing to quote it as part of our Christian dialect. But it's another thing when Psalms 91 is what you live by. When your lifestyle says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. You see, show me somebody that gets their satisfaction from being wrapped in expensive furs and fabrics, and I'll show you somebody that gets their satisfaction from being wrapped in the arms of God Almighty. Show me somebody that defines their worth by obtaining the finer things in life, and I'll show you somebody that defines their worth by being purified by the presence and the power of God. You see, something happens in life when you go from pursuing God's presence to pursuing his presence. Yes, I love witnessing the hand of God on my life like anybody else does. Yes, I love when the proverbial floodgates are opened and it feels as though God is raining down blessings from heaven, but it pales in comparison to sitting at his feet and being in his presence. It pales in comparison to knowing that he's with me when I need him the most. You see, it's one thing to quote Jeremiah 1:12, but it's another thing to know that God actually watches over his word and he hastens to perform it. There was a time in my life when pursuing God's presence was enough. There was a time when I was satisfied with just his hand and what he was capable of doing and when he was capable of doing it and how he was capable of doing it. But there was a time when I thought that all I needed in order to be filled was what he could do. But if you've ever spent any real time in the presence of God, it's a place that you can never get enough of. I mean, if you've ever spent any real time at the feet of God Almighty, if you've ever been intentional about capturing his presence and capturing his attention, you'll start to pursue him in the way that you never had before. And what you'll start to notice is that which was once important starts to lose its value. Your priorities start to shift because you understand what it means to be in his presence. And equally as important, you understand what it means to be out of his presence. As we're mere days away from closing out another year that undoubtedly has thrown some unexpected curveballs. As we're mere days away from saying goodbye to another year that for so many had just as many valleys as it did peaks. As we're mere days away from closing the books on 2021, what better way to end the year and to enter 2022 than by pursuing the presence of God Almighty and by shifting our focus? I want to quickly take a look at a few verses that I imagine we've all read at one point or time in our lives, but how seven seemingly meaningless words have transformed not just how I view the birth of Jesus, but more importantly, how it shaped my pursuit of him. In the book of Matthew, the second chapter, we find ourselves in the text at the birth of Jesus. And we all know the story. We're all familiar with it, that by this time, Mary and Joseph have made their way to Bethlehem. And they now find themselves in a manger preparing to give birth to Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that of all the places where Jesus could have been born, of all the homes and all the places that they've passed along the way, that God saw fit for him to be born in a manger. A place that livestock call home, a place where you'd never expect a king to be born. I imagine that the smell wasn't the greatest and that the conditions weren't the best for a young mother about to give birth or for a newborn baby that was about to be delivered into this world. But here's what the Bible says in Matthew, the second chapter, the first and the second verse. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About the time some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." And we have come to worship. There are three quick things I want to point out about the three wise men that I hope shifts your perspective and focus on what it means to pursue God's presence. You see, the wise men knew who they were coming to worship, and they knew why they were coming to worship him. And I oftentimes think about why it is that so many people come to church on a weekly basis, Sunday after Sunday. They're so faithful and they're so committed, and regardless of the weather, regardless of what's going on in life, you find them at church Sunday after Sunday, and it appears as though they know exactly what they're there to do and who they're there to do it for. But I believe that many people come to church week after week, that they've been faithful for year after year with no real understanding of who they're coming to worship and why they're coming to worship him. The wise men said, I saw the star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Three things that I want to quickly point out about the wise men, and I hope that these are principles that we can take, not just closing out 2021, but into 2022 as we look to truly pursue the presence of God, that there's been a maturity spiritually within us that says, God, it's not just about what you can do for me, but it's simply because of who you are. God, that I delight to be in your presence, that I want nothing more to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. And so I read this passage of scripture, and it really began to blow my mind when I put thought behind what these wise men were actually saying. The first thing I want to point out is that they didn't allow the location of where Jesus was to stop what they were dedicated to doing. And what I mean by that is when you take a look at a manger, I imagine that the conditions were so that it was fitting for livestock to dwell in, not for wise men carrying gold and frankincense and myrrh and individuals of their status to spend time in a place like this. I imagine that if Jesus was born in a palace, that there would have been lines and lines of individuals that wanted to see him and wanted to just touch the hands or the feet of baby Jesus, the one that we proclaim to be the savior and ruler of this world. But he was born in a manger. And what it reminded me was that is that regardless of where I have to go to worship, I'm willing to go there. That even if it takes me to an uncomfortable place, even if it takes me to a place that doesn't look the best, that doesn't seem the best, that doesn't sound the best, even if it takes me to a place that looks a little embarrassing, that if that's where I have to go to worship, then come hell or high water, I'm willing to go there. That I won't allow my present circumstances, I won't allow my conditions to dictate or determine my worshiping him. That I'm willing to pursue him at all costs. That regardless of what it looks like, regardless of what it sounds like, regardless of how it makes me feel, that I'm dedicated to worshiping. I'm dedicated to pursuing him, because there's been so many other things in my life that I've pursued. There's been so many other things that I've chased. There's been so many other people and places and positions that I was willing to compromise myself and my health and my wealth to obtain, that now I'm at a place where, God, even if I have to go into a manger, even if I have to go into an uncomfortable place, God, I'm willing to worship you anyhow. And what I hope we're able to grasp from this is that God, the conditions don't have to be right in order for me to worship you. That life doesn't have to be perfect. That even if things are a mess, even if things are out of order and out of whack, and I never pictured myself being in this place, that it's not going to stop me from pursuing you. It's not going to stop me from worshiping you, because you're worth it. The second thing that I want to point out or recognize about the wise men is that they didn't show up empty-handed. You see, not only were they in pursuit of Jesus, but they showed up with something to give. They showed up with something to offer. They showed up bearing gifts because they understood who they were worshiping. The Bible says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. No, I'm not saying that we need to show up with gold and frankincense and myrrh, but may there ever be a praise on our lips when we enter his presence. May my heart be bent towards you, God. No, I may not be able to offer up jewels, but I've got a sacrifice of praise that I can offer you. God, my life is not my own, but it's yours. Do with me as you please, God. So often we enter God's presence with our hands out seeking what we can gain from him. And I believe that God is just simply seeking a generation of people that comes before him bearing gifts. And the gift that he wants is your heart. That he wouldn't have to beg for it, that he wouldn't have to barter for it, but that we find ourselves in the presence of God Almighty with our hearts in our hands as a gift to him. The wise men said, we came pursuing you, and we weren't going to allow your location to stop our dedication, and we weren't going to show up empty-handed. And finally, the thing that I've learned from the three wise men is that they weren't going to be stopped by inconvenience. Historians and scholars have long said that the three wise men traveled thousands of miles tracking the star in the sky to find the birthplace of Jesus Christ. And I imagine the conditions at the time as the wise men traveled, and that they didn't have some of the convenient forms of transportation that we have, but they didn't allow that to stop them from getting into the presence of Jesus. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, to what degree have we allowed inconvenience to stop our pursuit of him? What's blocking our access to Jesus, what's blocking our willingness to find ourselves at the feet of God Almighty, just because it may be a little inconvenient. It may cause us to wake up a little earlier than normal, or to stay up a little later than normal. It may require us to utilize our lunchtime, or to find some time in between the day to pursue him. What's the inconvenience that's stopping you from finding yourself in his presence? Are you willing to be inconvenienced if that's what it takes? If it takes you not feeling the best, if it takes you going to a place that doesn't look the best or sound the best, if it takes you showing up with something in your hands, are you willing to do what it takes to find yourself in the presence of God? Three things we can learn from the wise men: that they didn't allow the location of Jesus Christ to stop their dedication. They didn't show up empty-handed, and they most certainly weren't dissuaded or discouraged by inconvenience, because they knew who they were worshiping, and they knew why they were worshiping him. They knew why they were seeking him, and they knew how to get to him. Look, family, that is a wrap on this message, and that is a wrap for 2021. Again, we want to thank you so much for choosing to partner with us, choosing to pray with us, and choosing to rock with us over the last 6 months. It's been such an incredible journey and such an incredible blessing. And we are looking forward into heading into the new year strong, moving into a weekly service, 6 p.m. every Sunday at Carco Theater. You can also find us online. Our new website has launched today, thegatheringbytkt.com. Go and check it out. Make yourself familiar with the page, how we'll be able to live stream messages going forward. Continue to pray for us, and we'll continue to pray for you in return. Until next time, family, this is The Kitchen Table. Be blessed.